discard him, and to him it was a feast, if only he could have it. And verse 21 is such a sad verse. The only compassion that Lazarus, the poor man, ever experienced was shown to him not by human beings, but by dogs. And the mongrel dogs of the streets would come and lick his wounds. You know, everything Jesus said about this man would have repulsed the religious leaders. And the very worst thing you could say is that the dogs licked him. Because that was the ultimate insult if you were a Pharisee. The Pharisees called the Samaritans the Gentile dogs. And here it's the dogs who show compassion. And verse 21, notice the stress on the word. Even the dogs licked his sores. Mind you, there was one thing the poor man had that the rich man never had. Don't know if you've noticed it. The poor man had a name, Lazarus. Lazarus. And this is the only time Jesus ever gave a name to any character in any of his parables. Some have said, therefore, it's not a parable. He had a name. It was a real incident. And that's debatable. You can go with either. But it's the only time, if it's true, that this is a someone who gets a name. And why did Jesus name him? Well, in the context of the story, it's very, very significant. See, it's there for a reason. You only need a name if you are known by somebody. A name is an instrument of a personal relationship. Whenever we meet someone, what do? We say, hi, what's your name? We form a relationship. To have a name is to be human, a person. It's to have value. It's to be significant. It means you matter. The rich man had no name. Doesn't mean when he was born, on his birth certificate, there was a blank space and a question mark. In the daily newspapers of his day, he was probably known all over the town. The point is, as far as God is concerned, the rich man is the nobody, and the nobody is really the rich man. The rich man spent his money on material luxuries. Other people didn't figure on his agenda. And as a result, he didn't figure on theirs. He didn't need a name because no one was interested in him. Not for him, only for his money. What they could make out of him. But the poor man is not anonymous. Somebody knew him. And Jesus tells us who that somebody was. Because his name was Lazarus. Well, that's the English translation. In his own country, it would have been Eliezer. Eliezer, which means he whom God helps. He whom God helps. It was God who knew him. And God cared for this man. And so there are two totally unequal men. One with wealth and no identity. The other utterly poor, but known of God. A contrast in life. Secondly, there's a contrast in death. And this parable teaches four key truths. Verse 22, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Key point number one. Hey, there are real destinations after life. This is a warning that there is a heaven and there is a hell. They both exist. Otherwise, why did the King of Love, Jesus himself, teach about them? And Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in the New Testament. It's such a controversial subject. It wasn't interesting to the apostles. People would say, oh, that's just what Peter said. That's just what Paul said. But it's Jesus, the King of Love, who teaches this. And of course, if you say there's no hell, then there's no heaven, because they rise and fall together. You can't have one without the other. If one is made up, then the other must be made up. You either have both of them or none of them. And according to Jesus, there are two destinations after life. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Second thing we learn from the parable is this. That after death, there's a real awareness. The parable clearly teaches that a person's personality survives after death in a conscious state. See, there are various cults and sects and other religions that would disagree with that. Some say we have what's called soul sleep. That is, you are completely unconscious when you die until the final judgment. Not according to this parable. We may be absent from the body, but we are conscious in the afterlife. Look at verse 23. The rich man sees, even though he's dead. Verse 24. The rich man feels, even though he's dead. Verse 24. The rich man talks. Verse 24. The rich man tastes. And verse 24. The rich man even remembers. All his faculties are working, even though he's dead. Of course, it also refutes the false idea of annihilation. If a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, they will tell you that if you don't become a Jehovah's Witness, as soon as you die, your spirit is annihilated, it disintegrates, it is no more. Whereas their spirit lives on. That's a nonsense according to this parable. It might appeal to a person's emotions, but it's not biblical. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, once wrote, he was told about a gravestone. And on that gravestone there was an inscription. And this is what the inscription said. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. And C.S. Lewis quietly added, I bet he wishes that were so. Hey, whether we believe in the afterlife or not, according to the King of Love, it's real. And according to the King of Love, we all experience it. Thirdly, according to this parable, there is real discrimination after death. God, the maker of heaven and earth, the perfect one, will discriminate. He will be biased. He will separate the saved from the lost. And we see two people in two very different places. The one, Lazarus, is in a state of bliss, a state of paradise. He's in the company of true believers throughout the ages. The other, rich man, is in isolated anguish, tormented. Story told of a politician who woke up after an operation in hospital. And he found that all the curtains in his room had been closed. When the nurse came in, he said, why are the curtains closed? Is it night time already? And the nurse replied, no, she said. There was a fire across the street, and we didn't want you to think that the operation was unsuccessful. Is it a real fire? W.M. Evans, in The Great Doctrines of the Bible, wrote these words. Is the fire spoken of literal fire? It is an accepted law of language that a figure of speech is less intense than the reality. If fire is merely a figurative expression, it must stand for some great reality. And if the reality is more intense than the figure, what an awful thing the punishment symbolized by fire must be. Fourth thing we learn, there are real consequences. The Bible makes it very clear that the decisions we make in this life will affect the next life. Notice in verse 26, neither the rich man nor Lazarus was allowed to return back to planet Earth. They couldn't put right any mistakes they had made. It was too late. Of course, that rules out the false teaching of reincarnation. That if you die, you get a second chance to come back, and a third chance. Not according to the King of Love. No such thing as reincarnation. Not according to the Bible. It's appointed unto man once to die. It also rules out spiritualism, that you can contact dead people. Nonsense according to this parable, and nonsense according to the Bible. You cannot contact the afterlife. And verse 26 also rules out the false idea of purgatory. That you go somewhere and you suffer for a little while, and when you've atoned for your mistakes, you're let into heaven. Nonsense, according to this parable. There's no such place. Two destinies, said Jesus, and only two. And whichever one you end up in, you stay in. And there's a great chasm, that no one can cross. And in verse 22, there is a contrast in death. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In spite of his wealth, he died and was buried. When Lazarus died, there's no mention of a funeral. He couldn't afford one. His body was probably picked up and thrown on the rubbish heap and burnt with the rubbish of the town. The rich man would have had mourners galore there. Lazarus had something far better. Carried to heaven by the angels. Now that's the funeral. We've got a funeral here Wednesday. And we'll say our goodbyes symbolically to Dom. Our memories will be fond. And she'll go out like most of us, in a box, in a hearse, to the cemetery or the crematorium. This man was carried by the angels. No matter how wealthy or poor we've been in this life, death is a great leveller. It recognises no class, no race, no other distinction. It mocks them by its grim indiscrimination. But did you notice the story does not speak of death as equalising people's fortunes? Rather, it portrays a reversal of fortune. Lazarus, who was to most people no more than a bag of rags, someone who got in their way, got on their nerves by begging, suddenly finds himself in a place of privilege. While the rich man who had everything he ever wanted suddenly finds himself in a position of weakness and vulnerability. And the last part of the parable, there is a contrast in eternity. A contrast in eternity. We're told in verse 23 to 31, a place of torment. The rich man ended up in a place of torment. When we speak of hell, we're not speaking about a state of mind. I've spoken to people who say, oh, I believe in hell, I'm experiencing it now. Hell on earth. Well, that might be an expression, but it's not what the Bible means when it talks about hell. Hell is not a state of mind. No matter how difficult our suffering might be. According to the King of Love, Jesus, hell is a specific place. A better word would be Hades. Hades. A place of separation from God. A place that is temporal, where people go until the final judgment. And after that judgment, the lake of fire, the Bible teaches. And the sad bit is this, that those in this torment are able to view the better. Paradise, Abraham's bosom. A place called paradise. From his dreadful imprisonment, the rich man can see Abraham in paradise, in heaven. And he calls out to him for help. Let me just pause and emphasize that the two men didn't go to their destinies because one was rich and one was poor. It's not that rich people are doomed and poor people will get to heaven. Heaven never discriminates on a person's bank account. The very presence of Abraham in paradise proves that wealthy people are welcome. Abraham was loaded. God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. He had as much as anyone who's ever lived on planet Earth had. So it's not that rich people get there, don't get there, and poor people do. Nowhere in the story does Jesus ever suggest that. The parable is set in the context of wealth and stewardship, how we use our money. The rich man had the opportunity to use his money wisely. Every time he went in and out the house, there was at least one person he could have helped, but he just ignored him. His tragedy was he was just wealthy. No compassion. No consideration, no thought of anyone, especially God. He just thought of himself. He may not have committed any murder, adultery, theft or fraud. If you'd have met him in the street, you would have looked up to him, not down. But the rich man's problem was not the bad things he had done, but the good things he hadn't done. He had not done anything for Lazarus or anyone else. And in verse 25, Abraham says to him, "You had your good things, but the beggar at your gate never benefited from them. You had the opportunity to help, and you never did." Sins of omission, things he failed to do, just as damning as sins of commission. And then there's a request too late. The rich man actually makes two requests in the story. His first request is in verse 24. So he called out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in agony in this place. Give me some comfort," he cries out. "Even a drop of cool water would be welcomed." And the irony of his words, "Send Lazarus." Never in his life did he ever use the name Lazarus. He was a nobody. But here he is, "Send Lazarus." And Abraham's first reply, "No, there is a great gulf betwixt him and us, between you and us. No one can cross over either way." And notice Abraham called him son. He said, "Son." Something very tender about that, but it's also significant because the religious leaders who Jesus wanted to hear this story, they were sons of Abraham. They were children of Abraham. For them, it was impossible, according to their theology, for a Jew, for a son of Abraham, to go to hell. But Jesus said, "Nonsense. You may physically be an ancestor of Abraham, but spiritually you're not a son of Abraham." And it's a double tragedy of the rich man. First, he's called son. You had all those family privileges, and you didn't use them. And secondly, you knew what was required, because he says, "Let me go back and warn my brothers." He knew the way of salvation, but he never responded. It's a double tragedy. And how many people are in churches and they've come from good Christian stock and they know the gospel but they've never responded? It is a double tragedy. And then his second request, verse 27. He answered, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will also come to this place of torment." He's not daft. He knows that the brothers, they come from good stock. They've heard the scriptures, but they're not believing. So you want some supernatural event to convince them. I wonder who the brothers are in the story, symbolically. I would suggest they're you and I. The five brothers in this story don't just represent the Pharisees in the audience or anyone listening to the story. And the destiny of Lazarus and the rich man is now determined. But not of the five brothers. And not ours. We're still here. We have the opportunity. Like they were still there. They had the opportunity. Are we going to grasp it? And the rich man would like to send some ghostly emissary to warn of the reality of the life to come. A bit like in Dickens' A Christmas Carol. He's sure that a suitable apparition will work a conversion in the Scrooge-like hearts of his brothers. But notice heaven's verdict on the idea. Abraham replied, "No. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." They need the word of God. It's the word of God that brings life. And if they won't believe that, then no matter what experience they see, will not alter their minds. Not even if someone rises from the dead. And he did. And they still wouldn't believe. They still wouldn't believe. Let's just And finally, I suppose, Jesus' story, The Rich Man and Lazarus, teaches some very sobering lessons. The dangers of using wealth unwisely. God has blessed us. He blesses us that we might bless others. The seriousness of sins of omission. Knowing what we ought to do, but not doing it. The reality of a heaven and a hell. And Jesus made it very clear that there's only one thing that has the power to actually create faith and repentance in a person's life. The Bible, the Word of God, Moses and the prophets. Nothing else will work. Not even somebody rising from the dead. And he should know, because he himself rose from the dead.